On Thursday of this week, a young boy died. A friend of ours, David Weckler, a friend of many in the congregation, his life and the life of his family have touched many in the congregation directly and many more indirectly as our congregation has prayed for this family and as we prayed for David. We have prayed and we have wept with the family in the face of this tragedy. In this light, I would invite you to consider Jesus' words on the occasion of his friend's death. They give us comfort and direction in the face of death as we face tragedies in this life. It's the account that appears in John chapter 11, the death of Lazarus, and joyfully the resurrection of Lazarus, or Lazarus is being raised from the dead. The account of this great story is rather long, and I'm just going to read a portion of this, and it would encourage you to let your mind return to this or to read it today or throughout this week so that you would see the great teaching that we have in Jesus' words about the death and raising of Lazarus. I'll read verses 1 through 19. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to him and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. They're concentrating especially on those last words of Christ to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." By Jesus' words, we are given hope. We are given hope that life does not end at death, but continues on as endless life, as fellowship with God for those who believe in Christ. That main message of this sermon today, that life does not end in death, but continues as endless life for those who believe in Christ, is one that comes to us in the narrative of the death of Lazarus and his being raised from the dead. It's a subject that we don't often like to think about, the subject of death. It's one that we like to keep at arm's length and to hold it away from us. It's come close to us this last week, closer than maybe we like to think about, the death of a young child. And so today, it's good for us to think of the hope of everlasting life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The main idea that I would put before you is that life does not end at death, but that we have hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'd like to consider that this morning in the context of this narrative by looking at these four things: our hope, our enemy, our champion, and our response. We'll begin with our hope. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." In the context of a very great tragedy, the death of a friend, Jesus speaks of hope. Jesus speaks of eternal life. In so saying, Jesus explains what he is about to do. Jesus explains the spiritual significance of the eternal life, the spiritual significance of the physical act that he was going to do, the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. Last week, we looked at the narrative of Nicodemus, the ruler of the Pharisees who came to Jesus and was asking about eternal life. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? "You must be born again. You must be born from above, born of the Spirit." He was directing Nicodemus to place his hope and trust in Jesus Christ, to place his hope and trust in the one who would be raised up on the cross, to place his hope and trust in the one who brings a dead soul back to life. In the context of this narrative, Jesus' close friend, a man and a family that he loved, Lazarus, was sick and died. And in the context of this tragedy, Jesus is able to say to his disciples, "I'm glad that we weren't there, so that you might believe." God used this occasion to express the hope that we have, to show the glory of Jesus Christ, to show the hope that we have of everlasting life by faith in him. Jesus intentionally delayed his return to Judea so that God's purpose might be shown, a purpose to save sinners from our sins. Today, as I focus on these verses, on verses 25 and 26, I want you to see that hope of resurrection. It's a hope that's recorded throughout Jesus' teaching. Last week, I pointed out John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Then in John 6, the woman at the well, he says, I am the bread of life. Later in the gospel, Jesus would say, I am the light of the world, and I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. All of these great I am statements pointing to the hope that we have, the hope that is given to sinners. So here's a summary of the hope that we have as Christians. We believe that there is life after death. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, that on the last great day of Christ's return, even as Martha said, we believe that the dead bodies will be raised up to life everlasting. And furthermore, we believe in the spiritual life that God gives through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that though there is none righteous, no, not one, there is none who understands, none who seeks for God, that Jesus came to seek and to save sinners, that he gives us hope in the midst of rebellion and sin and death. And this is our hope. But as we speak of hope, we are implying that there is despair. When we speak of hope, we're saying that there's an enemy as well, aren't we? Who is this enemy? When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he is implying that there is an enemy, and the enemy is death. The enemy is signified here both bodily and spiritually. Bodily, Lazarus was dead. He was dead and in the grave, so much so that when Jesus went out to the tomb and said, roll away the stone, the people who were there and mourning for him said, Jesus, you don't want to do that. He has been dead and in the tomb long enough for the body to begin to decay, and it's going to stink. Remember last week what I pointed out, what Jesus said about the Pharisees? That they were whitewashed sepulchres. Well, here's Lazarus. He is in a grave. He was in a grave, which meant there was a dead body in there. Death was reigning over him. The death is reigning over all of mankind as well. The spiritual death, which comes because of sin. I'm really glad for the providence of God to have Psalm 14 for us to consider all throughout this month. Psalm 14 talking about the depravity of mankind. And a fundamental truth of the gospel, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible displays and portrays our enemy as death. It's good for us to consider that in the context of the death of a friend. As I said, we don't like to think about death very often. We hold it at arm's length, trying to avoid it at all costs. But now, as we are forced to think about it because of the death of a friend, it's good for us to see that the Bible talks very plainly about it. And the Bible speaks about death as an enemy. Not as something to be embraced, not as something to be rejoiced over, but as being contrary to life itself. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. He was greatly troubled over this enemy, death. And why is that? Well, it's because of the link between the two, the spiritual death and the physical death. ultimately our physical death is the result of sin. Go back to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden, and you'll remember that God created mankind to live in eternal fellowship with Him. He placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they walked and they talked with God. They enjoyed the fellowship that they had together. And God promised to give them eternal life if they would obey Him. But man did not obey. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They disobeyed His command. And on that day, mankind surely died, even as God promised. The eternal life, the eternal spiritual life and physical life came to an end as a result of Adam and Eve's sins. We became a race of spiritual dead men. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 says that as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. There's that fundamental truth of Psalm 14 coming up again, isn't it? That spiritual death also affects the physical world. Not only were Adam and Eve cast out of the garden, and not only did the race of mankind become a race of rebels, but physically the world was affected. Now we face aging and sickness and disease and death. And these are all part of the curse that has come because of sin. And perhaps the death of the body most graphically demonstrates our fallen nature. We are subject to the fall and to the curse. So when Jesus says that He is the resurrection and the life, He identifies an enemy. The enemy of sin and death. And He also identifies our champion. He identifies Himself as our champion. We've seen our hope. First of all, we've seen our enemy. Now let's turn our attention back again to the hope that we have, because Jesus identifies Himself as our champion. In His life and in His death, we have a champion over our enemy, because He was perfect in obedience and perfect in going to the cross for us. He who was guilty of no sin became sin for us. And so that requirement that God placed on Adam and Eve way back in the Garden of Eden, the requirement of perfect obedience, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He stands as our obedient champion. And the curse that came upon us because of rebellion all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Actually, we can't just press it all the way back. We have to say, yes, that is me. That curse stands on me because I have sinned. That curse, that death that I deserve, that we deserve, is taken by Christ as well. And our champion takes that punishment upon Himself. By His death, He perfectly fulfilled the judgment that stands against us. Man's sin is against an eternal God, deserving of eternal punishment, deserving of an eternal death in hell itself. Who but an eternal God could satisfy that penalty? And thus, by His life and death, Jesus overcame our enemy. Jesus is our champion. Paul calls Jesus a first fruit. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for Jesus does not stay dead either. And at Jesus' resurrection, Paul calls this the first fruits from the dead. And he is promised then as a first fruits of a complete harvest that will follow after it. A complete harvest of believers being raised to everlasting life. Jesus prefigured this overcoming death by raising Lazarus from the grave. By raising this dead man to life. Showing that he is a champion over sin and death. Showing that he is the resurrection and the life. Let me summarize again where we are. Man dies physically, but even more basic, man is spiritually dead. We enter life being spiritually dead by nature. Just as Nicodemus was told, you must be born again. But instead of being left in this condition without any hope, without any help in this world, Jesus Christ comes. Jesus Christ came to be a champion over sin and death. And I like the way John Calvin comments on this passage. He says, now the whole race is plunged in death, and therefore no man will be a partaker of life until he is risen from the dead. Thus Christ shows that he alone is the commencement of life, and the continuance of life is by the work of his grace. We've seen our hope, our enemy, and our champion. What is our response? And I like this passage, this narrative on this account. Because when Jesus declares who the champion is, when he declares the resurrection and the life that is present in his person and work, he turned to Martha and said, do you believe this? He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Faith in Jesus Christ frees us from the fear of death. Frees us from the pangs of spiritual death. We can see the sovereign and powerful working of God's Spirit that raises us from the spiritual death in which we live. We call this regeneration, God making new life where there's been death. And so the Holy Spirit makes us spiritually alive. Our shorter catechism teaches us about this when it says that the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renews our will, therefore persuading us and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. I like that to show what God does for us and the response that is called. He convinces us that we are dead in sin. He shows us where we are. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renews our will, a will that has been totally unable to embrace Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit persuades us, and not only persuades us, but enables us to embrace Jesus Christ. Remember that a spiritual dead man can do nothing to save himself. All the persuasion in the world would be nothing unless the Spirit of God acted to enable us to embrace Jesus Christ. And can you see that pictured in this miracle? Lazarus, dead in the tomb, wrapped in the grave clothes, his body decaying in death. Jesus Christ comes as the resurrection and the life. And by his word and by his power, he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. And at the call of Christ, Lazarus comes out of the grave. All that God calls, all that God grants life, regenerates, all that he draws to himself are drawn to faith. That raising of Lazarus shows the hope that we have of victory over the enemy, sin and death. The hope that we have of eternal life, forgiveness of our sins, and eternal life after death itself. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Those were Jesus' words to Martha. They are his words to you as well. The gospel message is that we are dead in Christ, but there is no other way of salvation. But that if you believe in Christ and repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone as your Savior, then you will have eternal life. Though you may die physically, yet you shall live. That's the promise of Jesus. To live eternally united with Christ, and to live bodily again, and to live forever. The converse stands true as well. The enemy is there. The enemy is active. If you do not believe in Christ, you stand condemned already. You will eternally pay the penalty that justly stands against your sin. But here's hope. Here's hope even in the midst of tragedy. That God is one who brings us life. That God is one who is a champion over sin and death. Those whom he calls, he draws to life everlasting. And as he said to Nicodemus, we don't see the wind, but we know where it blows. And in the same way, we see the result of God's Spirit at work in Lazarus' life, bringing him to life, bringing him back to life. And so too with the work of the gospel, we see response of repentance and faith. In a sense, this is a passage and this is a narrative which is preparation for you. It is calling for your response. In a sense, it's a preparation for your own memorial. In God's timing, if Christ would not return, we all will face death. That is appointed for all men. Until Christ comes again. In Christ, and only in Christ, can you have the hope of everlasting life. In Christ, and only in Christ, can your sins be covered, and the condemnation of death can be taken away. The call is to repent and to believe in Christ. The call is to trust in him for your salvation. Do not be like the unbeliever. Do not be like the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. The unbeliever looks at death as an end. There's nothing that happens after it. He says there is no God and no judge, no enemy. And he says there is no hope, no champion. But God looks down on the race of men and sent his son Jesus Christ to be a champion over sin and death so that we might have eternal life. Do you believe this? If so, you can take comfort even in the midst of tragedy, knowing that a sovereign God overrules all of this life, that he has been a champion over sin and death. We admit that God's ways are mysterious, that his paths are not our paths, and his ways are not our ways. So while we are sad at the death of David Weckler, our sadness is not without hope. It is not without the hope of the resurrection from the dead. It's not without the hope of our own life, eternal life, by faith in Jesus Christ. I call you. Do you believe in this? O Lord, as we consider your work in Lazarus' life, we are confronted with an enemy and a champion. Lord, this last week, we have seen the work of that enemy. And we are sad because we acknowledge that the effects of sin and death are still in this world. But we confess, God, that you are at work bringing all things under your feet, even that last great enemy, death itself. And we confess that that enemy, too, will be completely put away at the last great day. We know that that enemy is defeated in Jesus Christ, figured here in the raising of Lazarus. We know, too, that you have defeated sin. And so, God, we confess our belief in Jesus Christ. We confess our hope in the gift of eternal life that you give through him. And I pray that in the midst of this tragedy, that as we weep over the enemy death, and as we weep over the sadness of the effects of sin, that we would remember the hope that we have of eternal life in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 30, Selection A, there is another confession, a confession of hope, of the victory over sin and death. But it's a psalm that is in the midst of trials, of tragedy. And it closes on a note which I pray would be a note that we will remember. You have turned my sorrow to dancing full of joy. You've loosened my sackcloth and girded me with joy. To you sing psalms my glory, and never silent be. The Lord my God, I'll thank you through all eternity. Let's stand and praise God.